Amen. What a blessing. And they're such a sweet sound in their voice when they sing to the Lord. Just an hour ago, they were in the barn together. And you know, it's amazing how God saves people and transforms them. And I think about this whole thing and hearing about what's going on in your own personal life. Brother Tom was talking this morning about the bull calf a little bit that Rose encountered. And so these are things that part of the farmer that people don't realize. And you better make sure he gets straightened out a little bit or he'll become hamburger real quick. I was thinking about, you know, my years. I had an opportunity to work on in the 4 summers in a row on a farm. And if I want the smell of it, I just have to walk up a little bit up to the road to my father-in-law's. But I remember those days for church services, and it just seemed like when you had all these things planned, and then the cows get out, or the pipes freeze, or all these things that happen, and I'm sure you say all the above, you understand that. But to sing like that is just a blessing to me. I'm sitting back here thinking if I join them, it's going to throw them off, so I better be quiet. And but what a blessing to have you sing. I don't know. You did a great job. In the text, it talks about the kingdom of heaven. Someone would ask me, what is the kingdom of heaven like? You know, it's what is heaven like? What is the kingdom of God like? You know, I think we have to realize when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that I really honestly believe that all of those that have been born again have now been placed into the kingdom of God. You are his children. He is your father in heaven. We look forward to a mansion someday. The text in the King James Bible in John chapter 14 talks about a mansion. That is really means rooms. There are many rooms in heaven. You can imagine what your room looks like and wonder what it's like. Well, I think the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to convey to the average people. Now, he's not looking for just the intellectual crowd. He didn't gather all of the university professors together and wanted to speak to them. I think the Lord was interested in reaching the common man, the person who wanted things to be simple and to keep it simple. And the simplicity in the common man was actually the ones that followed Christ. These were the ones that were common. And he began to teach to them many things. And in his teaching, he would use the technique of parables. And he would use a parable, which is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he would explain things by using these parables. And Matthew chapter 25 has 3 of them in them. You find the first parable that Jesus gives is found in the first verse where he talks about the 10 virgins. And he's talking about 5 of them were pure, 5 of them were holy, of course, and there was 5 that were not. There was 5 that had the Holy Spirit living within them and 5 that didn't. So there was 10, but only 5 of them were able to get into heaven. He gives it very clear, the explanation that the midnight cry comes. And it, by the way, it shows in these parables the need of understanding that there is going to be an end of things and God is going to ultimately judge every person individually. And so there is a need for that. It's talking about the religious crowd, I believe, that Jesus wanted to convey the truth to just farmers and the common merchants and the people there. That there, you know, because you can think about the moral purity of somebody. And so the moral purity of that individual is not enough to get them into heaven. Because no matter how pure you are, you can have the pureness of a great Pharisee or a great Sadducee, if you would, but still be without Christ. They call you a hypocrite, somebody that actually claims that they're living right and they're not. And so having that understanding that these particular individuals, 10 of them, 5 of them had the Holy Spirit living within and 5 didn't. Now, if they were entering into a room, the room would light up because all 10 of them had their lamps with them. But the lights began to go out at the midnight hour. And so they were crying out, give me of your oil. And the other one said, no, go get your own. Preach a message called Get Your Own Oil. And how it's important for us to have not just a religion, but have a relationship with God. that you have that internal working of the Spirit of God. When you are convicted of things, you fall on your knees before God and say, forgive me. When you are having trouble and you need encouragement, the Holy Spirit gives you that encouragement, gives you that strength, that stamina. God shows us in His Word in the first parable that there were actually 10 virgins, but only 5 of them were able to get into heaven. The door was closed, of course, and they were knocking on the door from without. And it's very clear the next particular parable, He's talking to us about how that there are certain talents that have been given. I tease because I don't have really anything to offer other than a voice. And I praise the Lord, it's still strong. And I praise the Lord that I have at least something that I can do, and that's speak the truth of the Word of God. And I want to be able to be the vessel that's doing that in a way that would be honoring to Him. And so if He gave you 5 talents, and I know that God has given so many people talents, I'm amazed at some preachers that I meet because they can sing. There was a preacher yesterday that was up there having these men sing. He pastors up in Baraboo. And man, can he sing? And he got us singing. We sang scripture songs. And I was talking to Brother Kyle about it on the way home. I picked up Kyle and brought him to the prayer meeting. And had a blessing just talking about those scriptures. And some of them, you know the words. But to be able to sing the Psalms was very powerful. And it was a blessing to me. But that pastor, he could hit every note. And then when he was hitting the notes, he was making sure we were hitting them and instructing and just did a great job. And I believe that God gave him all of these talents ahead of time so that he could actually use them for the Lord. Now, we know this parable of the talents is talking about those that God has given talents to. And some of them are sitting on their talents this morning at home watching TV on the video rather than using them for the Lord. And I'm not trying to belittle that person, but what are they waiting for? God has opened up a door for us to be able to serve Him. And we ought to be serving Him no matter what comes our way. We need to serve, serve, serve. Because you know what's going to happen? There is going to be ultimately a day of reckoning. The verse that we actually read together, and is really the main verse in this, if I read a passage in its context, I think there's more to it, if I read into context. But verse number 19 says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants. Now, if you have the lisp, this is really a hard portion of Scripture to read. And so the Authorized Version has the word cometh. It has the word reckoneth. And so if you have a lisp, it's very, very hard for you to say these things because of all the THs. And so I think it's okay to be able to read the verse with just having an S at the end. Listen to it again. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and he reckons with them. Doesn't it sound better? It doesn't have all the THs. I think that's the old English. I'm not belittling the King James. I think we need to stay with it. But sometimes when we're saying these things, it gets us a little bit tongue-tied if we're not careful. In this particular verse, he talks about the service, the servants come. He is going to come, the leader of these servants and the king of these servants is going to come, the Lord of them, and he reckons with them. That reckoning is why I call this the day of reckoning. I think it's important for us to know that it's sandwiched in between another parable. And the parable is talking to the nations, and it's the parable of the nations. We see that he's actually addressing them, nations, where thirsty and you didn't give me any water to drink. I was hungry and never fed me. You know, I was unclothed and never gave me any clothes to, you know, and so on. He's talking to the nations and judging the goats. I was in the barn this week. I took some pictures of the goats and the sheep and how they're separate. Josh is here this morning and Josh does all of the work pretty much up there to keep things organized. He has a lot of helpers, but he keeps them separated. And I kept looking them over and I saw all the sheep over here and all the goats over here. And I was thinking of this passage as I was getting ready to prepare for this morning and going back over it again for us to understand that there is going to be a separation someday. And in this particular parable, by using this in Matthew chapter 25, he's talking about those that actually didn't clothe. Look what it says in verse number 40. It says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of those, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And look at verse 41. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And I was thinking about this passage because he's dealing with the nations and how that the nation, America, has always helped out other nations during difficult times. I don't know why we're not helping more in the Ukraine. I think there are people that want to help more and to end what's going on in the Ukraine. Well, it might increase it. We could come up with all kinds of fears and so on. We could say, well, if we do something, it might spark World War III. If we don't do anything, it might spark World War III. And we can look for all excuses not to do something, but I think we should. And I think America has. And if you were to go to the Pentagon, you would find that one floor is full of pictures all over, big murals of things where we've flown into earthquakes and helped out, brought ships in of food and so on, and were able to help nations. I think the peacekeeping force in 1983 that I was part of with the Marine Corps in Lebanon and in the Middle East helping out in those days, you could see that there was a lot done from our country to keep the peace of other nations and to be able to help them. And I really believe that God blessed America all of this time is because it had a group of people that were in charge of things and they were leaders that knew that there was a God of heaven that was going to be giving us a day before him. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind this morning as we're looking at the text. And so with these three parables in Matthew 25, they're recorded to help us understand that there is going to be a day of reckoning. The parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the nations. And each one of these contains striking contrasts, for there will either be joy unspeakable with the words well done, or the inevitable sentence of horrific rejection and torment, the words depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me. The thought of that day of reckoning will either bring instruction and encouragement, or it can act as a solemn warning to the person who is living a loose life and living the way they choose to, rather than the way God has designed it. And one thing that we can hang on our hat is that Jesus Christ is coming again, and we will have that time of reckoning. And so the other is that he will require an explanation for the way we handle our time, and we handle our talent, we handle our tithe. We are going to actually give an account for that. The reckoning deals with a computerized account of our motives, our method, and our mouth. And these are sobering thoughts, but it helps us to turn our eyes upon Jesus where they should be, especially in our day. So in the parable of the 10 virgins, we learn the necessity of having that fountain of reserve within. We cannot get by with just a profession. We cannot get by with just owning a lamp of religion. We must have that internal working of the Spirit of God inside. We have received Christ in our hearts. We have believed from our hearts, and we've confessed with our mouth. We must have the gracious indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so religion cannot change the heart of man, but Christ can. And Christ can change your heart. He can do great things in you when you yield to him. Religion cannot accomplish the maintenance, by the way, of your heart. I was telling some people earlier today that we understand that it is the power of God that saves us, but it's also the power of Christ that sanctifies us. That actually, day by day, we are becoming more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, being his child, we should want to be like the Lord and a desire to be holy. And so I thought about this text, and I was reading this passage again, and I thought about how that God can use even the smallest things. I think that someone would say, well, what I have isn't really important because all I have is one talent. Well, let me just share with you that if you would actually give that to God, he will increase. I love the song, "In the harvest field now ripened, there's work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling. To harvest, he's calling you. Does that place you're called to labor seem so small, little known? Is it great if God is in it? Is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own." And then the chorus goes on to say, "Little is much when God is in it." Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Someone wrote this years ago that God is going to reimburse each person. I often say that there's a time clock inside the Eastern Gate that he takes care of everything, and your time given to the Lord is going to be paid back to you. I think when you give your tithe and your talent to the Lord, he gives back to you in so many ways. But it goes on to say, who does God's work will get God's pay, however long may seem that day. However weary be the way, though powers and princes thunder, nay, who does God's work will get God's pay. He does not pay as others pay, in gold or land and raiment gay, in goods that vanish and decay, but God in wisdom knows a way, and that is sure. Let come what may, what and who does God's work will get God's pay. I was thinking about how that some of us have had some difficult times where we felt like we were insignificant, we were hurting. Let me just share with you that God will not crush a bruised reed, and nor will he quench a smoking flax. And for some reason, he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And I wonder how many times people have turned back because they felt so insignificant. They felt like they were not doing anything. And that's the trick of Satan. Because all it would take is one spark for one person that would actually do great things for God if he would love them and encourage them. And think about D.L. Moody and all the work that was done for the Lord. And think about just one person that actually encouraged him. And just perhaps a Sunday school teacher who had a small shoe shop and was able to encourage the man who was able to help so many children. Little as much when God is in it. What if David was actually turning around and he had all of the stones with him. He had a plan. He had a sling and he was going to do it. All of a sudden he said, you know, overwhelmingly, I feel like I can't do this. This giant is too big. And was turning around and walk away. Maybe, perhaps it would have been the little Hebrew girl that said, I don't want to talk to Naaman because I don't think he'll listen to me. But instead, she was able to move forward and say, Naaman, I know someone that can actually heal you. His name is Elijah. Why don't you go seek the man of God? And he did, because of a little girl. I think about the littleness and perhaps the meaningless of it all with the little boy who had a sack lunch and the mom made it just for him. What if he would have said, I'm really insignificant. I don't think that they could use this. But the little boy was saying, well, if you can use it, it's not much, but if you could take it and use it, God would use it for his glory and for his kingdom, because he uses these small things and the little things a lot of times, and we don't get it. And we're looking at this particular parable and saying, man, there was so many that had more talents than the other one, and he felt like he needed to hide his talent and say, no, I thought you were a mean person, and I didn't want to be able to disappoint you, and come down with all kinds of excuses instead of using his talent for the Lord. Or for his boss, if you would. When we address the day of reckoning, we must be clear. The day of reckoning for the saved is different than the reckoning of those that are lost. And every lost soul will stand at the great white throne judgment. And those that are saved are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But every lost soul will not stand with the saved soul. I think about that. I learned it early in Psalm chapter 1, where it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The day of judgment, the day of reckoning, is fast approaching. There's going to be a day when I'll stand before God. And there's going to be a day when you're going to stand before God. I think a lot of times we want to come to church and we want to hear about the good things, and we do talk about the good things. And to be honest with you, if you're obedient to God, the day of reckoning is going to be an awesome day. You're going to stand and you're going to say, Lord, I did all of these things for you.
And you're going to be able to take your crowns that he's given you and lay them at his feet and say, Lord, I did it all for you. And to you be the glory. But right now, we don't understand this because we think that we would like the glory. And if I don't get the glory, I'm not going to do anything. Well, then sit home and don't do anything in the kingdom of heaven, because there's something to do for God. And God desires for us to use the talents he's given to us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such sins. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despite thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation for the righteousness of God, and who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient countenance in well-doing seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. And so when it comes to the understanding that perhaps it's easier for us to judge somebody else, remember that you too will be judged, sir. And so will you one day, ma'am. The Bible is very clear that there is a judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. In Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. In Romans chapter 14 gives us a clear picture of it, but also in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest into your conscience. So you must take the time to understand the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9, verse number 10 also. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the Bible speaks of the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is only for the believers. The great white throne judgment is for the unbelievers. After the rapture of the church and before the millennium is the judgment seat of Christ. After the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah on this earth is going to take place the great white throne judgment, where we will give an account to God. The first one, understanding that the judgment seat of Christ determines the rewards for the service, but the great white throne judgment determines the amount of eternal judgment that a person would receive. I looked up the word judgment seat, and it's called bema. It's the most common New Testament use. It refers to a raised platform in which an official is seated when rendering judgment on certain legal cases or athletic events. The bema, that word bema, is found 12 times in the New Testament. It's translated as the ground or judgment seat, tribunal. In the King James, one time that particular word is translated crown. And so when it comes to the judgment, is only for the people of God, the judgment seat of Christ, those who have built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people present themselves as far as their work to the Lord at the bema seat.
The fire then tests it. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, that there's going to be a fire that will actually test every man's work. And though all the work to some degree in a different and in quality and quantity is observed, some works are precious and good to the gold and the silver and the precious stone, while others might just be wood, hay, and stubble that will burn away. I think the difference is the testing time, the purging time. And the good works survive while the wood and the hay and the stubble are reduced to a mass amount of rubble. Christian, what you are presently doing in the service of our Lord will someday be brought up at the Bema Seat. Will your works endure the test? Will your final results and rewards be as rubble? Stop and think about it. Why do you do what you do? I think it's more about attitude than anything. I think it's important for us to know that when we do serve the Lord, we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we ought to be asking Him for direction, asking Him to open our eyes to serve Him in a better way, and so that we can actually be an encouragement to other people. If you've been born from above, you will be there at the judgment seat. I think about the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 15, but also in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. I always think about this when it comes to churches, because we're not going to be judged, Grace Baptist Church, on our size. We're going to be judged for our sort. What kind of a ministry are we? Are we a lukewarm ministry? Are we a ministry that decided that they were going to just sit back and just rest until Jesus comes? Something to think about. I really believe that God is going to judge the Grace Baptist Church. What we were able to do when we were able to come together 50 years ago in February, this last February. They were in an upper room and they decided that they were going to start the Grace Baptist Church, and they signed it. To be able to keep it going, to be able to sustain it, to be able to bless it, it takes people to be able to do that. It takes people that are sold out to do the will of God. Not just to be doing it, but doing it in the right spirit and for the right reason. And we do it unto the Lord, quality works, consistent work. I think it's important for us to understand that there is a time appointed for all of us. And after a long time, the text says that. If you look at the verse again with me, in Matthew chapter 25, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 19 again. And after a long time, you know, we don't know when that's going to be. The Bible says in John chapter 7, verse number 27, howbeit that we know this man from whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is. The Bible says in Luke 19, 44, and shall lay even with the ground thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of visitation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. You know, I'm glad I don't know the day of my death. Somebody was to say to you today as you walked out, says, we have actually got word from above that in 15 days you're going to see your Maker. Wouldn't that be something? You'd be all freaked out trying to do everything you could do for the Lord. I got 15 days left. And we don't know. We're really not promised tomorrow. And get to be my age, and sometimes you think, you know, and you hear about these pastors that just fall over, or about a pastor not too long ago that went into his bathroom and he spit in the sink and it was just a little bloody and didn't really realize he had an aneurysm and he has passed away. And he's a young man. You know, I heard about the pastor at Door Creek a while back. He was out jogging and had a little chest pain and found out that he had some kind of illness since he was a little boy and passed away. He's in his 40s. It's been some time ago that happened. I remember hearing about these things and I'm thinking, you know what? We don't know. And I don't want to know. I want to just continue to serve the Lord. I don't know how many days I got left or how many hours I have left, and neither do you. But really, to be honest with you, we ought to be thinking about these things because we know that the Lord is going to come, but we don't know what day or what hour it's going to be. Sometimes people say, well, I think he's going to, you know what? He may come. We may go into World War III, and then he'll come after that. We don't know. I say, well, it lines up with everything as far as eschatology. Nah, it's not really clear at times. And we don't know exactly when Christ is going to return. And you know what? For him, if he says, I'll just wait another day, that could be 1,000 years, you know. That's right. So think about that. He may be soon, but it may not be. I remember years ago, I had a friend up in Oricon who said, I'm just going to go home now. We have home churching. We have home schooling. We do everything in the house. My wife's a singer. She does what is contemporary Christian music, and she sits in her front room, like has this thing, and she just sings and writes songs and so on. And, you know, I don't know how many years ago that's been, 28 years. I don't know if he's still at home, but how much she could have done for the Lord in all of these years. See, sometimes we think, well, I'll just wait. Some of you young people, I'll wait to give my heart to the Lord. No, give it to him now. Give it to Christ now. Sell out now and say, everything is yours, Lord. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Also, I see it here. It says, the Lord of those servants. I thought this was interesting because if you look at the text again in verse number 14, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who calls his own servants and delivers unto them his goods. So all we really are seeing here is that God is actually giving us things that he owns anyway. And have we been good stewards with that? Have we taken what God's given to us and have we been able to develop them, but have we been able to do his will with them? I think about how that it's talking about a tangible authority. I think we see the time approaching, but we also can see the tangible authority, that every eye is going to see him. He is making a personal visit to your space soon. Are you ready to see him face to face? If you're sitting in your car and listening to certain kind of music and just enjoying and praising the Lord during that time, and then he comes, it's in an instant. And we're removed. We're in his presence automatically. Wow, what a wonderful thing to be able to be in church. Perhaps he'd come before the sermon is even over. So he's got 3 minutes. He could come. He's making a personal visit to my space soon. He is the only one who can be both the judge and the jury and the defense. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And to have a personal relationship with him brings the peace. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 10, verse number 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Romans chapter 2, verse number 16. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I was thinking of that, and I read this story. I'm going to read it to you rather quickly. What does it mean when he shouts? Well, a professor was with the students, and someone said, what does he yell out when he shouts? The Bible just says he shouts. Gregory Fisher, a Bible college teacher in California, was asked that question by a West African student. He wanted to leave the question unanswered and tell the student that we must go past what the scriptures revealed, or we must not go past what the scriptures have revealed. But the student persisted. Paul says, Christ will descend from heaven with a loud command. With a shout, I would like to know what that command will be. He writes, my mind wandered to an encounter I had earlier in the day with a refugee from the Liberian Civil War. The man, a high school principal, told me how he was apprehended by two men, and he's apprehended to go with them to the death squad. After several hours of terror, he narrowly escaped, and after hiding in the bush for 2 days, he was able to find his family and then flee to a neighboring country, and then the escape cost him dearly, for two of his children lost their lives. And I also saw flashbacks of the beggars that I pressed on as I walked past each morning on the way to my office. And every day I see how poverty destroys dignity, and I'm haunted by the vacant eyes of people who have no hope, just keep walking by. I think he said, "It is enough." He will shout, "It is enough. I come because it is enough." A look of surprise crossed the face of the student. "What do you mean, enough?" He said, "Enough sin, enough evil, enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lying, enough perversion, enough. When is Jesus going to say, 'Enough,' and come with a shout?" I think we're looking at Revelation chapter 4 also and remembering that someday he is going to open the door in heaven. And he is going to come and allow us to be able to enter in. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7 says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So be it." So yes, there is, if we think about this parable this morning, there is a time appointed and a tangible authority. But in closing, I must tell you this, that there's a treasure awarded. Isn't that wonderful to know? That the treasure awarded, the reckoning is going to be with you personally. No one had to tell me that I had to give 10% to God. As a little boy delivering the papers and collecting the money at 11 years old, I knew that 10% of that belonged to God. I remember my brother one day was out picking up money from his place where he had a paper out over there on Horde Street, and I remember him coming back, and he said, "I think someone stole my bag of money." He has raincoat on, and he had the bag of money under his arm, and so we tried to find it because he was so concerned that he wouldn't be able to have enough to give for his tithe. We found out that no one stole the money. He had dropped the bag of money. We were able to find it and get it back to him, but he was so concerned about it. Because I don't think that you have to be told or be harped on, if you're spirit-filled, that you need to tithe to the Lord. I don't think you need to be harped on. If you have a talent, God's going to usher you and prob you to use it for him. I don't think somebody has to stand up there and say, "You better know that there's a day coming. I gave this message to you because I believe God wanted me to give it to you. It was supposed to be last Sunday night, but now it's before today. Because God knew that you specifically would be here to hear the message that there is going to be a wonderful treasure awarded someday. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse number 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him." Matthew chapter 16, verse number 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." In Revelation 22, verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and I give every man according to his works." Someone wrote this poem years ago. "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it would have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and checked him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? grief, though he loves me still? Would he have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace? Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to the pattern that thou hast planned. It's not too late, dear friend. You can say yes to God now. You're still breathing, and you have the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, yes, have it your will and have your way. You see, so many times we have our own will. Well, it's not what I want to do, but I know God wants me to do it. It's easy to really say, yes, Lord, yes, have your will and have your way, because he will provide for you along the way. And he will protect you every day. Yes, Lord, yes. I don't know how many days we have left, but I know this. Until then, Lord, please keep me functional and keep me at it so that we can get things done for thy kingdom. Amen. Yesterday, a pastor wrote me and said, it was so good to see you yesterday. It was just a blessing to have you there. I said, let's continue to glorify the King and increase his kingdom. Let's continue to do that. Let's continue. Until he comes, let's stay faithful and glorify him and increase his kingdom. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. How are you doing this morning spiritually? Oh, these parables are so strong and so easy for us to understand. It is not so hard. It is not so hard to obey him. I think all the times that we could be doing his work, we're doing our own thing. Oh, I love life, and there's so many things that God has given to us for his pleasure, but maybe you, by his Spirit, have been pricked this morning to do more for him. And maybe this morning you say, Pastor Howell, I've never accepted Christ. I've never opened the door of my heart to him. I have understood who Jesus is, and I have believed that there was a Jesus, but I've never received him. Maybe today is the day that you would say yes to him. Yes, Lord, I open the door of my heart to you. Come in and save me. Why don't you do that this morning? You can come down at an old-fashioned altar, and kneel down and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Maybe it's just to come and kneel down and surrender your heart to him again and say, my dying days, all of these days left, I don't know what I could do better than to serve you, Lord, in my days that I have left. Let me use them for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand to your feet, no one looking around this morning? Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide into the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.